the lockdown period, so it's just a handful of us here in church doing the recording. But please, the assembling of ourselves together continues, even though it is in cyberspace and online. But the power of the Spirit of God, the efficacy of God's Word is just as effective through the media, through the through cyberspace as it is when you are here physically. And we again want to encourage, firstly, we want to welcome all of our brethren, all of the members of our church and fellowship that are at home, and friends and fellowship and friends and brethren all over the world that are joining us in this service. These services are available online through YouTube, and you can always get recorded versions of them. We keep them on YouTube so you can watch them, you know, at a time that's convenient for you wherever you are in the world. But we welcome you in the name of Jesus, and we encourage you strongly to continue to participate in all the services online, even though you are at home. Get up, have a bath, you know, or wash your face, you know, put on some nice clothes, you know, and participate as you would do had you been physically in church. That way you will not miss out on the blessings that God is still giving to His church. He's strengthening us. He's causing us to get stronger in this time of lockdown. It would be a great mistake. It would be a great omission to take this time off, sleep during the time of services, not, or even when you watch, just lying on your bed, you're not participating. You should behave as though you were here in church physically, so you can get the full blessings. I want to also make a mention about something here that's very important. You see, God looks at the heart, brethren. God looks at the heart. And you know, God sees everybody's heart, and it's the way your heart attitude towards all of these things that would determine the measure of grace and blessing that you get from them. You know, we're not there, we can't see what you're doing at home, but God does. So we strongly encourage you to participate fully with a right heart attitude, as you would do how you were had you been physically here in church. God bless you. And so this is our worship service, rather, this is our Bible hour. We're going to be teaching on the Bible now. And in our last lesson, we stopped in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we are looking at the Philadelphia church. This is such an important church. In fact, as I studied this morning and prepared in the early hours of this morning to now, I saw that there is actually an end-time prophetic aspect to the Philadelphia church that I hadn't emphasized. I've seen it, but I hadn't emphasized it, and I believe the Lord wants me to do that this morning. Shall we just bow to pray? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we enter the word, we do not enter in with presumptuousness. We enter in with humility and reverence. We recognize the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we recognize our need for supernatural help, fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, in their different homes, Lord, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God will be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy, so I will deliver the word indeed with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned, agreed in their own individual life and said, Amen. Amen. Right, so we continue our study in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, and in our last lesson we stopped in verses 9 and 10. He's given the report card of the Philadelphia church. The word Philadelphia just means, you know, brotherly love. So, you know, the city of Philadelphia, there's one in America, you know, it means brotherly love. And we're going to see the significance of that name, you know, maybe not this week, but maybe next week, you know, when we look into the rewards that were attributed to this wonderful church. And Jesus commends this church. He says, you know, he knows their works. You know, and their works are complete. They weren't like the Ephesian church or the other churches, you know. Then he said he set before them an open door. No man can shut it. They have a little miraculous power. Now, this doesn't mean they didn't have power. Like I said in our last lessons, these people were concentrating on developing the character of God on the inside. So, majority of the power that they were generating was being used on the inside with little on the outside, you know, and therefore they did not deny God's name or God's character. Back in the old, in the first century, there was a great persecution, so people used to deny even the name. You don't even say the name, you know, but it goes beyond just even saying the name Jesus. You also have to, you know, have his character. I can't just say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and then my character doesn't line up. And so he commended them for all of these wonderful things. Then he now says, and that's where we stopped in our last lesson. I didn't even know I was going to expand it the way God, the Holy Spirit, helped me to expand it last week, and we're going to continue with that now. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. We're going to look at that today. What does it mean that he's going to allow them to come and worship before our feet? It doesn't mean they're going to worship us. Very careful about that. He says they will worship God before our feet. There's something that is going to cause these Christians, and he was writing to the Jews on one hand, and also to Christians that have allowed themselves to behave like the devil. Let me say it that way. And in my last lesson, I went to, you know, to Romans chapter 2, where it says a Jew is not one who just says he's a Jew. I know he's a Jew. I know he's a seed of Abraham. Like Jesus told him, he said, I know you're the seed of Abraham. He said, but you are not behaving like Abraham. And then he says, you are of your father, the devil. That's what he means here when he says the synagogue of Satan. He's saying that even though there is a synagogue that is, you know, that was established by God, and they are actual Jews, they are real, you know, Jews according to the flesh, yet in their heart, because of their attitude and because of the way they're walking, they're actually behaving like the devil. He says, you're of your father, devil. And that's why he calls them the synagogue of Satan, even though they were actual Jews. And some of them were actually born again, you know, but they had drifted. They had left the what we would call the straight and the narrow path. Consequently, you know, Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan. He said they are Jews, but they are not. And I said this last week, and I'm going to expatiate on it today. The same thing is true of the church. They say they are Christians, they're born again, and they are Christians. They've actually been born again. But because of disobedience, because of rebellion, because of, and we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail, because of covetousness, you know, greed, you know, pride, they have allowed Satan, even though they are children of God, this is very important, they have allowed Satan to operate through their hearts. And we see this in Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were born again Christians. They were born again, spirit-filled, speaking in tongues. They were part of the church of Peter and James and John in Jerusalem at the outpouring of Pentecost. And Peter asked them this question. Let's all go there. It's in Acts chapter 5. This is a very, very, very important truth, because Some people are falling into this and they don't realize it simply because they haven't died instantly like Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira's judgment was instant and they died physically. Somebody said, did they go to heaven? Well, you know, knowing God, I didn't say God told me this, but you know, I know God's character. It's not likely that they went to hell. You know, because what they did was not the unpardonable sin. They lied. You know, I believe that as the judgment came through the mouth of Peter, they would say, oh God, have mercy on me. But God allowed them to die instantly. But they lost. They certainly would have lost their reward. You know, if they had, you know, God is a good God. You know, they could have gone to hell. I'm not saying they didn't. But, you know, knowing God, you know, I know that they probably didn't go to hell, but they lost their reward. It was a chastening. I spoke last week about overcoming chastening, you know, and judgment. You know, it was a severe chastening, causing their bodies to die, you know, but the spirit being saved, and we'll probably see more of that. So, you know, that's my take on that. But the point I'm making here is that they allowed Satan to operate in their heart. Look at it. He said, but Peter, I didn't hear you, said, Ananias, why hath Satan what? Filled thine heart to what? Lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. What caused this? Pride and greed. They wanted to keep part of the money, but they wanted to look important in church, to be like Barnabas. You know, Barnabas sold his land and brought the price. And a lot of people were doing that. So they wanted to be among the Joneses. So the two things there were pride and greed. They could have given the whole land, if they were not greedy, and trust God to bless them later. Or they could have brought the money and said, this is not all the money, this is part of the money. Dishonesty. So these are the things there. But what was at the bottom of the dishonesty? It was greed and it was pride. Now, I want to spend, the Holy Spirit woke me up this morning as I was praying and preparing for this. He said, you need to spend more time on this. A lot of Christians today are allowing Satan to operate in their heart. The heart there is not the spirit. It's the mind, it's the will, and the emotions. He's operating through their heart, even though they are born again spirit-filled Christians. And we have the example here. These people were born again spirit-filled. They weren't just ordinary people. They were a part of the church. They were born again. And yet, Satan could fill the mind. Satan could fill the will. Satan could feel the emotions, you know, and this is a very, 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 very serious matter, because this condition, sorry to say, is very common in the church today. We have people realizing it, and I'm going to prove it to you from the scriptures. It's common, because you see, you have, particularly in what I call the distorted prosperity message, a lot of the people have been brought into a place of covetousness through a twisting of God's word. It's the word of God. Prosperity is the will of God. But when you preach prosperity and you do not balance it with spiritual prosperity according to the scripture, prosper even as your soul prospers, and you now make the people greedy, and you now make them wanting to be rich quickly. The Bible says, he that desires to be rich, you know, quickly, say, he shall not be innocent. In the book of Proverbs, it goes on to say that he that, you know, wants to be rich quickly, says he has an evil eye. An evil eye. That's why Satan can operate through it. The eye there is symbolic of the mind. That's why Satan operates through it. Now, I'm going to go a step further. Even when these so-called pastors, and don't let me use the word so-called, they are pastors. Just like the synagogue of Satan was a real synagogue. It was a synagogue of God. It was God who set up the synagogue. Amen. But the people, by their disobedience and their greed and their pride, had opened the door for Satan to be able to operate through their souls. And that's why Jesus called them the synagogue of Satan. In other place, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And Ananias, as far as he says, why has Satan filled thy heart? It doesn't mean they weren't Christians. It just means that they were allowing Satan to operate through their minds. Now, their pastors now preach and tell them, you know, that, you know, God is going to give you, you know, great miracle, financial miracle. And they give them a word of knowledge. If you do this, if you give me, let me just use some of the typical words. If you give me 7,000 naira now, in 2 weeks' time, you're going to get 21,000 naira. You know, I'm just using that as a hypothetical case. You hear it all the time. You know, God's going to do this. And you know what? It happens. It happens. If it doesn't happen, the people won't continue to do it. So they get these blessings, but who is giving this blessing? It's not God, folks. It's Satan operating through the heart. Even that word of knowledge is a true word of knowledge in the sense that it's true and it came to pass. But it did not originate from God. There are spirits that are called familiar spirits. A familiar spirit is one that is familiar with you. He knows the problem you're going through in your business. He knows the problem you're going through in your contract. Then he comes and tells you that if you will do this, next week this will happen. And it happens. The Bible tells us so. Now let me show it to you from Bible. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And we look at verses 1, 2, and 3 very, very quickly. Deuteronomy 13. Excuse me. Yeah, 13, not 1. Deuteronomy chapter 13, yeah. It says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams that giveth, watch it, a sign or a what? Wonder. And the sign or the wonder come to pass. It works. Whereof he spake unto thee, let us go after other gods. It works, but its product is covetousness. In the Old Testament, it was idolatry. In the New Testament idolatry is called covetousness. Colossians 3:5, Ephesians 5:5. Which, you know, covetousness is called idolatry. So in the New Testament, the way this thing operates is this. It gives you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or some miraculous, supernatural thing. It comes to pass, but it takes you away from God. It leads you further into covetousness. The Bible says it is wrong. And the person that is behind it is Satan. And he's operating through the heart. When I say the heart, I'm not talking about the spirit. I'm talking about the mind, the will, the emotions. So sometimes you receive something, but it's not necessarily God. It's not everything that we get that seems supernatural that we get into our, we receive. And when you receive something, you say they heard from their spirit, but it's not really this Holy Spirit. It's actually an evil spirit, but he puts it in their mind, and it's supernatural, and it works. This is so important that we understand. Now, to further understand this, look at Psalm 73. I'm taking time to explain this under instruction by the Holy Spirit, because it is common today. And we need to watch it. And that's why God put it inside the scripture and called those people the synagogue of Satan. Now, observe that God's purpose for them was to get better. And I'm going to show you the way out in a minute. You know, and that's one of the reasons why he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to humiliate them. I'm going to cause them to come and worship not you, but at your feet. You know why? I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me quickly say this. The Philadelphia type of Christian in the end time, where now this is the prophetic aspect of the Philadelphia church, is going to be the church that's going to manifest the glory of God. And it's going to be the church that's going to have super prosperity. When they see, they will come and bow. They will not bow to us. They will bow to the God that they see in us. And they will now recognize that they were wrong and I have loved thee. Now, when they'll come, and Isaiah 45 says they will come, you know, and bow and say, surely God is in you. And you know what's going to happen? When that happens, you know, we are going to be magnanimous. That's the way out. You're going to say, get up, get up, get up. You don't have to worship me. You made a mistake. Now, repent and get in. Praise the Lord. But they would have lost something. They would have lost a part of their reward. It's going to happen. You know, I'll give you more detail as the Holy Spirit helps me as I go. Let's quickly look at Psalm 73. And again, I'm just going to just pick a few verses here and there just to emphasize the point. You see, this was David, or Asaph, I think it was Asaph, not David, you know, who was seeing the ungodly prosper. And the same thing has happened to me, I must be honest. And quite a number of us, you know, when we say the ungodly, we're not talking about sinners. We're talking about Christians who are not behaving in a godly kind of way. And you see them, they give so-called word of knowledge, so-called word of wisdom. They get signs, you know, wonders, and the thing comes to pass, and money comes into their hands. And you begin to wonder, am I doing something wrong? Is there something wrong with me? Now, this was Asaph's problem. And so the Bible puts it, it says, "For I was envious at the foolish, and I saw the what? Prosperity of the wicked." The wicked is the Christian who puts instruction behind him. These are people who are not obeying the instruction of the word of God, yet they are prospering. Who is giving it? The devil. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. Watch this. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, watch their characteristics. Pride compasses them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and so on. Don't let me go into all of that. The point is this. These people are prospering, yet they're not doing the word of God as they should. They're the wicked. And this man was envious at them. You know? And they're not in trouble as other men. You know why? The devil who is giving them will not attack them. So that it will make people look as, it will make it look as if they are doing the right thing. It's a very subtle deception, and it's very common today. You see them, they don't have any problem. They don't pray much. They don't, all this we are doing, they say they don't need to do all of that. You know, all they just do is just speak the word. I'll talk about that later on in my main message. You know, all just speak the word, and the thing works, you know, and they say this and they say that, you know, and they're not in trouble. And here is the righteous looking at him and say, you know, he said, "But until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." See, folks, the end is more important than the beginning. Are you listening to me? Now, the Lord now showed me more of the application of this in the end time. The end time Philadelphia Christian is like the glorious church. The other Christians, what you might call the foolish virgins, as well as the harlot church. See, the Bible, Jesus, when he's talking about the end time church, he said, you know, you have two kinds of Christians. They're all Christians because they're all virgins. He said the ones were wise and one were foolish. The wise had oil not only in their spirit, they had it in their vessel. That's why they were living a holy life. The other ones had oil, they had it in their lamp, but they didn't have it in their vessel. They were born again. Now, because they don't have lamp, oil in their vessel, and the measure of oil is small, as the end time approached, you know, and they said the bridegroom was coming, the foolish came to ask the wise for oil. The wise, because they are wise, said, "It's not enough. You have to, you know, every man will carry his own burden. Yes, we help one another, but you know, I can't take up your responsibility for you. I cannot take up your responsibility for you. You have to take your own responsibility." So go and buy. The Bible says, while they went, the bridegroom came and the door was shut. So many of the things that God is speaking about here refers to those kind of Christians, you know. And look, let's go back to the book of Revelation for a minute, and then we'll look at a few other scriptures. Revelation, if we'll go back to verse 9, You'll be able to appreciate what I am saying here. He says, "Behold, I'll make them a synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and they are not. I'll make them come worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee." I've explained that. Now, because you have kept the word of my patience, this is the characteristic of the Philadelphia glorious, perfect church. They keep the word of God consistently by the Spirit. Using the blood, the word, you know, and the Spirit. They keep that. The word patience there means consistent. And that's one of the things. I've been a pastor for all these years. I can tell you, most Christians have a big problem with consistency. To keep the word of his patience. And you know why? It takes the grace of God in sufficient measure to have power to be patient. That's why you see one of the prayers that Paul prays. He says that God will strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, unto all patience and long-suffering. You know, to get up every morning, get up early, pray. You know, read your Bible every day. It's consistency. You know, most people don't have that kind of discipline. They don't have that kind of discipline. They pray, then you know, they want to sing and they want to do this and they want to do that. The word of his patience. The word of his patience. You know, so they had this. The Philadelphia had this. But some of the other churches, what you might call the synagogue of Satan in that sense, you know, they didn't have it. He said, because, I didn't hear you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. That we're in that hour now. It was spoken about 2,000 years ago. And there was probably, they probably had their own hour of temptation at that time. But it has a prophetic application to us now. Particularly during this coronavirus. This is the hour of temptation. And I'll expatiate more on that. Which will come upon all the world. This thing has come upon all the world. To try them that dwell upon the earth. I want to take a little bit time on this verse 10. We've looked at verse 9. I want to keeping the word of his patience is what is going to distinguish the Philadelphia glorious perfect church, the wise virgin from the foolish virgin. Let me ask a question. It's a rhetorical question. I'm going to answer it myself. Why was the wise wise and the foolish foolish? It looks like an obvious question. You know why? I'll tell you why. The difference between the wise virgin and the foolish virgin was that the wise virgin spent time in the Word of God and in prayer to get his wisdom. Like one of our spiritual fathers, Kenneth Hagin, taught us, you know, you need to pray that efficient prayer. For yourself daily. Daily. And you know, if you do it for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and you don't seem to see anything, the tendency is, especially if you don't have, you know, discipline, the tendency is to chuck it. And once you chuck it, you become a foolish virgin. And you don't start seeing the results until after 6 months of doing it consistently. You know, I had that experience as a young Christian. I started getting it. Then after 6 months and I felt I knew it. I didn't need to do it. And I stopped. And I said, darkness started coming. Things weren't clear. And God had to, you know, chasten me with his word, you know, and said to me, he said, you know, you're arrogant. Yes, you know some things now, but you don't know everything yet. And he told me, he said, revelation is continuous and progressive. Immediately I repented. You know, and from that time, over 40 years ago, till now, I still pray the efficient prayer daily. In fact, it's in one of my books, you know, in quite a number of our books, you know, it's all there. What we did by the help of the Holy Spirit was to put the efficient prayer, the Colossian prayer, the Philippian prayer, all into one. That God will give me, you know, afresh and increasing with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the present complete knowledge of him. The eyes of my understanding, you know, being further enlightened, you know, that, you know, I will have all spiritual understanding and so on. Yes, thank you. Give me afresh and increasingly the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the present complete knowledge and spiritual understanding of you. That's from Colossians. For you to grow into the perfection, next. You know, move and fullness of Christ to walk in love. You know, that's in Philippians. To watch and pray always to make us as wise as serpents. That's the wisdom there. As harmless as doves. That's the fruit of the Spirit right there. As bold as a lion. That's the courage there. You know, and give us more of the ability of the mind of Christ. Yeah, you need to pray this daily. But you know, if you pray for 5 weeks and there's no miracle, there's no spectacular manifestation, the tendency, the rebellious Christian, the Christian who is not looking for flesh and blood, but is looking for bread and fish. Once he doesn't see anything for some time, he will chuck it. He'll stop it. Say, well, I've done it, you know, I did it for so much, I didn't get anything. You know, because he's expecting some spectacular manifestation. Maybe he's expecting God to give him wisdom about one contract, you know, or one something he's doing in his secular work, you know, to get a breakthrough, so to speak, you know, and make some money. And he doesn't get that immediately. That's coming. But that's not the first thing God gives you. He gives you the knowledge of himself, his purposes. It is when you become established in that, after many years, he now begins to give you the ability of the mind of Christ. He gives you wisdom that will now bring prosperity, because your character can now handle it. But they don't want to wait for that. That's why it's called the word of his patience. It takes patience, doing those things consistently over months and years. It's not a 2-week affair, folks. But when they don't do that, they now become foolish virgins. They now become foolish virgins. And it's those foolish virgins that this scripture is referring to. It says, these Philadelphia Christians are kept together. So he's going to keep them from the hour of temptation. We're now in that hour of temptation that is come to, you know, try the whole world. And you know, God prophesied this. The scripture, seeing ahead, prophetically spoke about these times. And let's go to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And let's read from, I'm not going to go into all the tithe and offering, you know, that's the point I want to make here is this. This is a dialogue between God and his people prophetically. God was speaking to that generation and also prophetically to the end time generation, you know. And all of us have probably been guilty of this to one degree or the other. You know what he said? He said, your words have been stout against me. I didn't hear you. Saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have you spoken against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And what have we, and that we have walked mournfully, that means we fast, we pray, you know, we're sober, you know, before the Lord of hosts. The same thing as Asaph said in Psalm 73. Now, we call the proud happy. And they that work wickedness are what? Set up. And they that tempt God are even delivered. Isn't that what we read in Psalm 73? They are not in trouble like other men. The same Bible. Then verse 16. This is speaking prophetically to us now in our generation. He said, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord what? Hearkened. And heard it. And a what? A book of what? Remembrance was written. Let me just get a little bit of my head of myself. I'm going to read the other part of scripture in a minute. You know, it's come by the Spirit. It's like a tweet. You know, remembrance for what? He's going to remember them when the evil of the days comes. That's why he said, I will keep you from the evil, the temptation that's coming. God will remember. Like God remembered Noah. You know, God is going to remember those who walked with him when things were tough and it looked as if the wicked were prospering and refused to compromise. God will remember. Hallelujah. Was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Watch these characteristics. I'm going to be talking about this in my main message later on today. They feared the Lord. These people, you know, practiced a daily habit of allowing their hearts to choose the fear of God. See, the fear of God is not automatic. It's not automatic. You know what they said about Jesus? He said he was heard in that he feared. It was something, not he said, though he was a son, it didn't happen simply because of the Son of God. It was because he made a daily choice and he exercised his heart in it. You've got to do that. They feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Their meditation was on the character of God. This same thing about love, you know, walking in the Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These are the people he's talking about. This is the Philadelphia church that kept the word of his patience. They kept the word of the fear of God. They kept the word of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, look at what he said. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. Spare them from what? The temptation that is coming on the world. Because they're going to be here when these problems are happening. But I'm going to, because I will remember their faithfulness. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee. I also will keep them from the temptation that's going to come upon the whole world to try them. So it is this kind of Christians now that are going to have the protection that will be spared from these perils of the end time that are coming now. This gross darkness. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Look at verse 18. Then shall ye return. You know, in your heart you may have drifted a little bit, then you come back and say, oh, God, thanks. You know, even those who went astray. He said, then shall ye return and discern. You see, it is during the time of the temptation that comes on the whole world, we will now know the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Initially, we will all look the same. Remember the tares and the wheat. They all look the same. They wanted to, God said, no, don't touch it. He said, because if you touch it, you may uproot some wheat. He said, let both grow until the harvest. We're in the time of harvest now. He says, you will discern between the what? Righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Initially, it will look as if all of us are serving God. But when this temptation of the world comes to try the whole world, it's going to make a distinction. Then you'll be able to see the people who are truly serving God and those who are actually serving themselves with a cloak of serving God. And I can say, by the grace and the mercy of God, and I do not say this in a kind of bad heart and bad way, many of our people have fallen into this. You know, they're using the gospel and all that to make money. They're not serving God. They're serving God, but they're serving themselves through it. Now, is it wrong to be blessed? No. But do it with the right motive. Do it with a pure heart. Not as a way of exploiting God's people. And that has been happening and is still happening. Hence this message. This coronavirus and other things like it. People never like me to say this, but I'm going to say it because I really don't care what you think. You know, I care because I love you, but I can't preach the gospel just to please you. And others like it that are still coming. There are others that are still coming. They are part of the perils of the end time. You can't pray them away. You can't wish them away. The earth famines, the pestilences, the earthquakes, all these things, you can't wish them away, but you will be protected inside them. And that's where you're going to tell the difference. Hallelujah. Between him that serves God, serveth God, and him that serveth it not. Now, for behold, remember there is no chapter and verse in the original scripture. So, Malachi, you know, under the Holy Spirit was telling us what's going to happen in the end time. So he says, for behold, the day cometh. What day? This day we're in now. This third day, the day of the coming of God into his church in glory and in perfection. You know, the Bible says earlier on in Malachi, it says, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. We're living in that time of his coming now. He says, that day it will burn as an oven. And all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. We're going to come back to that in another scripture in a minute. And the day that cometh shall what? Burn them up. saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them what? Neither root nor branch. What are we saying? In this end time, some of these difficulties and perils that have been allowed to come against the church is going to make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And what's going to happen is that the works of the wicked and the proud are really wood, hay, and stubble. And their works are going to be burnt up. You know? And it will leave them neither root or branch. It doesn't necessarily mean they go to hell. You know, we'll look at that in the scripture in a minute. But it means that they will suffer tremendous loss. Some may even go to hell. God forbid. You know, I don't wish that for even my worst enemy. But, you know, if that's why this truth that is coming out now is so important. And the Holy Spirit said, go back, son, and expatiate. Let it be clear. He says, write the vision, make it plain. Let it be clear. So they won't say they didn't know. They will not say they didn't hear. They will not say they didn't understand. This God is doing this now. Look at verse 2 and 3. And then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we'll close it there. You know, look at what he says. He says, but unto you that fear my name. Watch that word again. Fear my name. That feared the Lord. The fear of God is going to become so important in this day in which we're living in. So many Christians have lost the fear of God. It's not taught. It's not practiced. You know, how many messages have you heard on the fear of God? You don't hear those kind of messages. And the fear of God is not a bad thing. It's not like, you know, it's not a fear like a fear of a terrorist. It just means a healthy reverence for God. Knowing the certainty of his judgment and chastening if you disobey, and the security of his mercy when you obey. And you know what it does for you? It makes you depart from evil. It makes you depart. When you understand the fear of God, when you are even tempted to do something, you will remember that if you do it, God will forgive you. Forgiveness is not the issue, but there is a chastening that's going to come, and you do not know how severe and how long the chastening will last. So when you remember that, it causes you, the sin becomes unattractive. But when you don't have the fear of God, you will think, well, after all, if I do it, God will forgive me. And you now begin to take the grace of God in vain. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, Christians who have been taught, watch this. This is another tweet that's just come from heaven. Christians who have been taught the grace of God without being taught the fear of God abuse the grace of God. I'm going to repeat it. Christians who have been taught about the grace of God, but who have not been taught about the fear of God, abuse the grace of God. They think it is a blank check for them to do anything they like. They don't realize that the grace of God makes life and power available to live above sin. Grace gives you the enablement to dominate sin. For sin will not have dominion over you because you are not under law but under grace. So grace is not an excuse for sin. It is the reason for overcoming sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace is a God forbid? It's because we are taught the grace of God. We're in the New Testament. Jesus has died for us. He forgives us and all of that, you know. But we're not taught the fear of God. Let me say it unequivocally today. Do you understand? If you are a born-again Christian and you sin, God will forgive you. If you ask for it, you will get it instant in a second. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. However, there is a chastening that comes with sin. If you are quick to repent and you go to God and ask for mercy and you begin to practice the word of God, mercy will triumph over that judgment. But observe, the mercy will not triumph if you do not forsake the sin at the heart level and you continue and think, well, okay, God has forgiven me. I can do it again next week. He would forgive me again. And you know, now, if you are stumbling because you are honest and you're still struggling with the flesh, God will, if he needs to forgive you 70 times 7, he will forgive you. He says, a just man falls 7 times and rises again. So God is righteous. He has made provision because he understands we have the sin nature inside us and that you will still slip up. Amen. But you don't decide in your heart to deliberately do that and continue. No. There will be a chastening. And then there are certain sins, while I'm at it, I might as well, you know, say it all, you know. There are certain sins that attract a higher level of chastening than others. He said that he that did not know his Lord's will, he said he'll be beaten with few stripes. He said he that knows and did the wrong thing, he said he'll be beaten with many stripes. It means there are levels of chastening. Are you listening to me? Now, listen to me carefully. See, there are certain sins. Take something like adultery and fornication. It's a terrible sin because it destroys your physical body. Adultery is not an easy thing to do. It's not easy. In the heart, you can do it easily, you know, like me, you see, and you lost, you know, and all of that. And even that one, you're supposed to go to God under God and say, God, please have mercy on me and deal with it and say, Holy Spirit, help me and get rid of it. But I'm even now going a step further, the physical one, not just the one in the heart, where you actually go and sleep with another woman, you know, so outside your marriage, or if you're not married yet, you know. They are difficult sins to commit. You know why? You can't do it on the road. It's not like you're praying and then you're tired and then you sleep. It's still a sin because of a lack of, you know. And then you say, oh God, I'm sorry. You know, the thought of foolishness is sin. They are all sins. But this other sin is heavier. The kind of chastening that one will get is very slight compared to the one that this one will get. You know why? You have to plan it. You have to, many times you will have to lie. Many times you will have to, you know, go get your circumstances such that you can do it. Adultery or sexual immorality is not something you can just, you can't just fall into it. It takes time, it takes planning, it's deliberate. And all along the way, the Holy Spirit will be telling you, don't do that. What do you think you're thinking? What do you think you're saying? What's going on? Why are you doing this? You know, each time along the way, you will have to disobey your conscience at so many landmarks before you finally do it. That is why when you now finally do it, God forbid, and you now go to God and say, I'm sorry. Yeah, God will forgive you instantly. Because God's promised that. Amen. But there will be a chastening. And that's what happened to David. What David did, he did deliberately. He could have avoided it. He saw the girl having his bath. Even at that time, he could have stopped it. You know, he thought he was king. This is David's thinking. His thinking was wrong. Because he was in a spiritually low time at that time in his life. He stayed back. Instead of going to the war, when kings ought to be in battle, it was that sin of omission that led to the other sin of commission. Anyway, you know, even with that, he saw this girl having his back. He could have said, "Oh, what am I thinking? Come on, stop that!" You know, and called one of his wives. Even if he felt like having sex, he had so many wives in the house that he could have had sex with. You know, but you know, power. He was king. I'm telling you, you know, because God taught me this when I was a younger minister and warned me seriously that I should never ever do that kind of thing. And by his mercy and grace, I have not. You know, but, and it's not because I'm better than anybody else or smarter than anybody. It's just the mercy and the grace of God. You know, and obedience to simple instructions. So he said to me, he said, you know what David thought? I'm just going to have fun for one night. I am being honest with you. David was a man after God's own heart. David loved God. David had no intention, one, of marrying that girl or killing her husband. He didn't have, no. He just wanted fun. He just wanted fun, and he felt that because he was king, he was in a position to do it without consequence. And God said, no. As much as I love you, and you're a man after my own heart, I will make you an example. Your sin will be wiped away, but your reproach will not be wiped away. For thousands of years, people are still using David to preach. The sin has been wiped away, but the reproach has not been wiped away. Because he could easily have avoided it. Do you know he had to send for somebody to call Bathsheba? He was exposing himself. What are you calling Bathsheba for to your house in the evening? You know, I in my mind, and under the Holy Spirit gave me a lot of understanding. He said many people would think that maybe he had a special message for her from her husband from the war front. So people would excuse it. David is king. Are you listening to me? If he called that girl and he called her into the privacy of his bedroom, it must mean that he was telling her something that is very, maybe he was wounded. Maybe something terrible had happened and he had gotten a special message he couldn't tell in front of people. Are you listening to me? You know, so there was, you know, there are many, if you believe the best of people, like I always do, you know, I exercise myself to do that. You know, there are many ways you can excuse David. You could excuse him and say, okay, all right, okay. He sent for the girl, all right, no problem. You know, she comes to the palace, okay. He wanted privacy with her. However, privacy does not mean bedroom. He could have said, Bathsheba, come to this side. Do you understand? You know, there's something I want to say to you. He doesn't have to go to the bedroom to do that. And all the time, the Holy Spirit would have been telling him, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Anyway, we know the story. He did it. You know? Then what he didn't expect happened. The girl got pregnant. Called the husband. The husband came. She refused to sleep with the woman. In those days, they didn't have DNA. If it was today, they would still have got it. You know? You know, and we know the story. I don't want to go into all the, you know, sordid details. You know, and you know, when God, it took David a whole year. A whole year to repent of it. And this is a man after God's own heart. You know the reason why God told us that story? So that we can know if it can happen to David, it can happen to any of us. It can happen to any of us. Don't think in your heart, that guy can never do. You know, if you are careless and you stop putting the word of God in your heart, you know, you don't daily exercise the fear of God. You don't daily exercise the fruit of the Spirit. You can get to a place where you're spiritually weak and the flesh will lust against the Spirit and win. That's what happened to David. You know, and finally, when he now repented and Nathan confronted him and you know, gave him a parable and you said that the man, David repented. Honestly, he did repent. He was honest about it and everything. God forgave him and said, but the chastening did not go away. The sword will not depart out of your house. Do you know that David lost 4 sons according to his own word? When Nathan gave him the parable, he said, the man that do that, he should repay fourfold. You know what Nathan said? Thou art the man. At the time, Nathan did not know it's going to be 4 sons. Only the Holy Ghost knew that. He lost Solomon's senior brother, the one that was in the womb, the one that was born, the first one that was born. Then he lost Absalom. Then Absalom's brother, the one that raped his half-sister, Ammon was his name. You know, and then finally he lost Adonijah. 4 sons. Prayer couldn't take it away. The time prayer would have worked was when God was telling him, don't do it. There are certain sins that when we commit, we will be forgiven. Going to heaven or hell is not the issue. He will go to heaven. But there are certain things you may lose that you may never be able to get back. David could never build the temple after he did that thing. That was lost. No amount of prayer, no amount of repentance. You know, God had to make an example. Because if God allowed David to get away with it, then every other person down the road would want to do the same thing. You need to understand that as a Christian. God will forgive you. There is grace. There is mercy. Mercy will triumph over judgment to the degree that you forsake. If we confess and forsake, we will receive mercy. And it's all in degrees. And so that's why it's so important. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And now we'll, by the grace and the mercy of God, close with that. 1 Corinthians, this is, God said, do this thing. He said, do it thoroughly. So they understand. He said, and don't mind their faces, whether they like it or not. You know why? I love you so much. We are living in perilous times. Are you listening to me? The trial has come to try the whole world. I will tell you something the Lord told me. He said that this coronavirus is the first one that has affected the whole world at the same time. You know, we've had other things. We've had other things. You know, even wars. Wars are local. You know, maybe it's in Afghanistan or it's in Turkey or, you know, Syria and all that. And it's not affecting us in Nigeria directly. Do you understand? But this one affected the whole world. And you know what the Lord said? You've moved into another realm. The things that are coming now are going to have universal impact. That's why you need now to know how to keep the word of his patience. So that you will be protected from the things that are going to come that are going to try the whole world. Playtime is over. Recess time over. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. This is to corroborate everything that I have been saying with scripture. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, watch these words, gold, everybody say gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, they are all works. They are all works of Christians. It's not only to unbelievers. These are people who are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. These are born again people. But wood, hay, and stubble are those people that are allowing Satan to operate through their mind. Doing things with the wrong motive. Doing things just to serve themselves. The motive, you know, Derek Prince taught us this, and we teach it in our Foundations of Faith classes. There are three things God is looking at. He's looking at the motive, he's looking at the method, and he's looking at the means. What's the motive? Why are you doing? Why are you taking that offering? Why are you preaching that message? What method are you using? What power are you using? Is it from God or Satan? Even though you get the result is not the issue. The result, the issue is the motive, the method, and the means. So, he says, every man's work, verse 13, read along with me. Every man's work, if you're at home, read along with us. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare. You know what's going to make everything clear? This day. See, when the glory comes, it's going to be clear what kind of work we have been doing before the glory came. That's why he said in Malachi, he says, that day will burn as a fire. You know, the proud and the stubble, you know, and the wicked shall be like stubble. He says, the day shall declare, for because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. The baptism of fire that is coming to the church. This is not when we get to heaven. This now. It's going to reveal the quality of our Christian walk and life now. He shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work, hello, abide, which he hath builded upon, he will receive a reward. What reward? He's going to receive the reward of the Spirit without measure. These are the guys that are going to manifest the glory of God. Hallelujah. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of the reward. He's not going to get it. You see, it's not everybody who is going to manifest the glory of God. Everybody will benefit from it, but not everybody will necessarily manifest it, depending on the kind of works you're doing. I keep saying this. The difference between the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Passover and Pentecost is that what was given in Passover and Pentecost were gifts. But this one is a reward. Based on works. Works, not physical works of the flesh, but works by grace. He says, and if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as a fire. That's why I believe Ananias and Sapphira didn't go to hell. No, they were burned with fire. You know, the fire of God came, you know, and immediately. And God used them as an example. So other people will not get into all that greed and all that. But I believe, you know, knowing God and his mercy and his character, they probably went to heaven. But you see, the point we want to make is this. This is a time to be a Philadelphia Christian. Keep the word of his patience. Patience in love, patience in the fear of God, patience in the fruit of the Spirit, patience in reading your Bible, patience in coming to church, consistency. And don't allow the fact that you don't get instant gratification and instant result. Oh, there's no miracle now. Oh, nothing has happened yet. You know, never allow that. What you should be looking for as a Christian is fruit. And even in the natural, you know, fruit takes time. If you plant something, you don't get the fruit overnight. Sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes years before you start getting fruit. Let us concentrate on fruit. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Let's talk to God. Become a Philadelphia. If you've not been, quickly repent. And if you've done anything wrong in the past, don't worry. You know, forsake. Mercy will come, and mercy will, let me use this word, it will ameliorate. It will reduce, you know. Some things cannot be totally, depending on what you do, I don't know who you are, you know. But most things, you know, God is a merciful God, you know. The reason why David's chastening was so severe is David was mature. David had, if he did it when he was a small boy, God would have, it wouldn't have mattered that much. But he did it when he was almost 60, 50 something, 60 years old. He was king. After all the things God has shown him. And so, you want to watch that. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Jesus, you are changing me.
Jesus, you are changing me.
That's your loveliness.
By your Spirit,
you're making me. Jesus, you are changing me.
You're transforming me.
That's your loveliness.
That's your loveliness.
May be seen
in all I do.
You are the potter.
You are the potter,
and I am the clay.
Help me to be weak.
Help me.
Help me to be willing.
To let you have your way.
Let you have your way.
Jesus, you are changing. You are transforming. Sing it at home. Join us. Sing it from your heart. Not just a song, it's a prayer.
You are the potter. You are the potter.
one hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God, or stretch it towards your device as you're watching at home. You know, let everybody at home follow us in this prayer. Stand to your feet if you can. And for the elderly and all of that, you can sit in your seat, but still stretch forth your hand and put your heart in what we're doing as we pray. Pray after me. Say, Lord, have mercy on us to receive your blood, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Let's pray and say, Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that you want us in this end time to be Philadelphia Church type of Christians that will keep the word of your patience, so that the temptation that is coming on the world right now to try the whole world will be kept from it. Heavenly Father, come and have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I receive mercy. I receive fresh grace to keep the word of your patience, to stay consistent, to develop the fruit of the Spirit, especially the fruit of long-suffering, the fruit of patience, the fruit of consistency, Lord God, in the doing of your word, in prayer, in Bible reading, in Bible study, in coming to church, in listening to your word. Lord, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me to keep the word of your patience, so that I will be kept in this time of temptation that has come upon the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.